My name is Willis Choate, C-H-O-A-T-E. I'm from Marietta, Oklahoma, right across from Gainesville, 90 miles north of Dallas. And I'm a country boy. Now, all you have to do is open my mouth and you know it. I know I didn't have to tell you that. I live in a small town of 2,500 people. I'm a newspaper publisher. My family has owned the same business since 1897. Now, if you know anything about a small town, we figure that if we can stay another 5 years, we'll be accepted as one of the locals. Maybe. I have two sons. I have a son that's almost 28 years old that works for Acme Brick Company in Denton. And I have another son whom I believe to be a senior at the University of Oklahoma. John enjoys the atmosphere, but not the academic. But he's working at it. My oldest son was born the first day of my sophomore year in college. My wife and I have been together as daters and teenage sweethearts the whole nine yards ever since I was 15 and a half and she was 14. And I feel quite incomplete without her here. But she's off working on another project, and I don't feel real complete. When they talked about, you know, I don't know whether they said it or not, but people being married so long, they begin to look alike. She and I get up to go to church, and both of us put on the khaki suit and not look at one another and not know it. And we are a lot alike, and our differences complement one another. Worked out pretty well. I think the Lord knew what he was doing when he allowed us to accidentally get together. Let's look over at stuff. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27. Let's take just a moment to pray. Father, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name. Goals, priorities, and use of time. Now, what we're actually talking about is how to build an orderly, successful, and satisfying life. I don't believe that it is ever easy to keep your priorities straight. And preparing for this workshop has been a real blessing for me. It's also been a kind of a heart-rendering experience. It's tough. Let me set the premise. It is so simple and so elementary that you'll think that it doesn't mean anything. But think about it. Goals, priorities, and use of time. We must first determine our goals or our objectives in life, however you want to look at it. Then we set our priorities based on those goals. And finally, we allocate our time based on our priorities. Now, that has to do with scheduling. Determine your goals, set your priorities, and schedule your time based on the priorities. It sounds real easy, and I have found that it isn't. Let's look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that ye may win. And everyone who completes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now let's go back and look at that and see what Paul is saying. He says in verse 24, I run in such a way that I may win. Now that is not without objective. He runs, he orders his life in such a way that he might win. Exercising self-control in all things. Not without aim. I buffet my body. Buffet is an interesting word. In the original language, buffet literally meant to beat it black and blue. At this point, his body was his opponent. And he beat it black and blue in an effort to give it the knockout blow to bring it into submission. Now that's a strong word. But I think that that's one of the things that we have to do, is we have to be willing to exercise that kind of control. Now, let me not forget the last part of that verse, because that's where we sometimes trip ourselves up. Lest I myself be disqualified. Now, that has to do with failing to reach his goal. It has nothing to do with his salvation. It has to do with the loss of reward. Now, the first hurdle that most of us have got to decide is, are we going to be God pleasers or man pleasers? What audience do you live your life for? Who do you want to please? Let's take a look at goals. Now, goals have to do with what you really want out of life. A goal is a terminal point in a race, an end towards which effort is directed or aimed. Let me illustrate it with using the illustration of a jogger or a runner. Now, number one, have you ever seen a sprinter come off the line in a 100-meter dash, take 5 steps, and then stop and look around to see where he's going? No. Uh-uh. Now, when I'm on a jogging program, I have to set up goals for myself. And if you've looked at me, I obviously am not on one now. But anyway, enough self-confession. When I get out on the track, if I'm going to jog 1.5 miles or 2 miles, I count those laps. I look to that finish line every time. It gives me motivation to get there. Now, I clock myself in the mile and then at 1/2 mile and then in 2 miles. Now, the reason I do that is I want specific goals that I'm trying to reach. Bill Glass and James McEachern, in a book called Plan to Win, discuss an interesting technique, and it's called picturing. And that has to do with actually seeing yourself reach your goals in life. You see, our minds think in pictures. And pictures motivate us. Incidentally, that's the reason we've got to be very careful what we look at. Some of the things that are available for us to look at today, both in the form of magazine and on videotape, will motivate us to do the wrong thing. I better be careful. I'll get to meddling here a little bit. Now, one of the things that, if we're going to talk about goals, is, first of all, pray about what your goals are. I'm reading a new book on this subject, and I think one of the things that I may have not stressed enough earlier in earlier presentations of this workshop is the idea of praying diligently about our goals. You see, to Christians, believing is seeing. To the world, seeing is believing. Now, goals ought to be both specific and general. Now, let's go back to the jogging illustration. My general goal in jogging is good health. That's just my general thing. But my time, the distance I can cover in 12 minutes, gives me specific goals. And you see, while good health is my general goal, those times and my resting heart rate are specific goals for me. I'm also working and trying to keep my weight down below the 248 pounds that it was 10 years ago. You know, I don't need any more of that business. So I jog and I exercise and I watch what I eat. I do those things, but I jog primarily, trying to keep that weight down. The general goal is good health. The specific goals are those 2 mile fights that you go through. Getting started. What do you really want out of life is the question. It's not an easy question to answer. It takes thought and serious thought, and it is the kind of thought that most of us don't want to do. You see, our goals, our objectives, always determine outcomes. You're here today because this was a goal for today. Now, you could have done a lot of things this weekend, but you're here because you determined that you wanted to be here, and that's a goal. Incidentally, I don't think you're here by accident. I think the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, wanted you here. I don't think this happened by accident. I know He wanted me here. I'm convinced He wants you here. You better be looking for why it is that you're here. He has something specific for you out of this conference. Our goals provide a standard by which we can measure. If you don't know where you're going, nearly any road will get you there. I was driving down the interstate in April, early one morning, on my way to catch a plane. The day before, Denny McClain, a Cy Young winning pitcher who was the ultimate in baseball pitchers years back, had just been sentenced the day before to 27 years in the federal penitentiary on a federal racketeering and drug charge. And he said an interesting thing, and that morning driving down the interstate, they quoted him, and it caught me. Denny McClain said, "I don't know how you get to where I am today from where I was 17 years ago. 17 years ago, he was at the pinnacle. Every young boy's ideal. And in April, he was in the pit on his way to the federal penitentiary. And he says, hey, I don't know how I got to where I am today from where I was 17 years ago. Now, the thing I want you to think about is 15 years from today, as you look back on your life, will you wonder how you got there? Now, you can't do anything about what has happened 15 years before today. But, well, starting today, you can do something about what's ahead. And that's an interesting question. Now, we're going to look at 4 types of goals. And I'm going to share with you out of my life and out of my heart what my goals are. The 4 goals are an overall life goal, a long-range goal, which is 10 to 15 years in the way I break them down, an intermediate goal, which is 1 to 5 years, and a short-range goal, which is a month to a year. Now, let me start at the bottom, and I'm going to share mine with you. My short-range goal, and this was prepared in April. This presentation was prepared in April. My short-range goal for this year is to read 4 new Christian books. For my wife and I to lead a couple's Bible study and to continue to mature in the Word of God. Now, that's short-range. My intermediate goal in the area of the Christian was to identify and train a core of small group leaders to provide leadership in the ministry in my community. In the next 5 years, our goal is to train a core of lay people who can carry on the ministry in our community. Preachers can come and go. Those lay people, the most of them will be continue to be there, and they'll be the core of the ministry in our community. Incidentally, those that we have lost go somewhere else to form a new corps. I could tell you some stories about some people that we've seen go on and God move out of that core group of ours somewhere else. One guy and his wife, the first time I ever saw him, he was riding a Bramer Bull. Beer drinker. Partier. Pretty rough. Guy got in a home Bible study. He and his wife's lives were changed. The guy's in Midlothian, Texas now, and he's taking care of the youth ministry in a segment of that community, leading Bible studies at home and sharing out of the Word of God. Now, there's a long way from being a beer drinker and a bull rider on the back of a Bramer bull to being in the ministry working with young people and being an example. And those kids are examples of what the Word of God can do and change your life. They came out of that core group. Long range. To help develop laymen who are capable of sustaining the ministry in trying times in a hostile atmosphere. I'm not sure that you and I, 10 years from now, will be able to worship in the same loving, warm atmosphere in this country we have today. I hope it's true. But I think we better be preparing some people to meet the challenge. Now, when I talk about somebody that's capable of sustaining the ministry in a troubled time, under bad situations, we're talking about people that you could take and you could lift them out of the Bible studies and out of the home situation and drop them in the jungle of South America without Bible, notebook, any of the tapes, the whole thing that we use. You drop them out there, and 2 weeks later, the guy or the gal's got a Bible study, started with the natives. Now, they're teaching it out of the memory and out of the word that they've hid in their heart. And they've got that kind of commitment. So that's the kind of people I think it takes when the going gets rough. Sure, you're not going to have to go to South America. But you might be dropped in the jungle of an undesirable part of this community where it might not be, where it could be hostile. You better be prepared for it. Let me share with you my overall life goal. And I need to read it. To continually be striving to conform my life to the earthly example of Jesus Christ, making a significant difference in the lives of those people God allows me to come in contact with. That's my life, overall life's goal at this point in time. One more time. To continually be striving to conform my life to the earthly example of Jesus, making a significant difference in the lives of those people that God allows me to come in contact with. Let's look at 5 areas where we need goals. Areas of goal setting. Personal. A goal there might be to lose 25 pounds. Stop smoking. Be more disciplined. Pretty good example. Family. An example in the area of family goals. You have small children, to teach them to be caring, sharing, loving people with an appreciation for God's Word. Another goal is to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you another goal in the family, and I've added this over a period of time. To continually develop your relationship with your mate. A lot of women who have small children quit working at their relationship with their mate. They don't give him any time. Now, he goes away from that to the golf course or to somebody else. In the area of who comes first, the child or the husband, ladies, I ask you, which did God give you first? Husband? I know guys. who invest their whole time in their kids and ignore their wives, particularly boys. Seems to happen. That's not the order. Thing you might want to remember is it is not the quantity of time, it's the quality. My wife and I still get in the car so we can be alone. In the newspaper business, and as being, I used to be, for 12 years I was mayor of a small town, 22 years in city government. My phone rang an awful lot, and my phone does not ring in the car because I don't have one in the car, you know, and I don't want one in my car. I want refuge, you know. I used to drive a tractor because there's no phone on that tractor. No. This thing, I want to recommend you a book. It's a bestseller, but a lot of people, apparently, they haven't ever read it. The One-Minute Manager. Now, I understand they've got a one-minute manager for parents. And I will share with you just one principle out of that, and this is a free. This is just free. I just throw this out. Not charging anything extra for this. He has a principle in that book, that One-Minute Manager book, that I think is super. And it is, catch them doing something right. How much of our time do we spend as parents trying to catch our kids doing something wrong? As supervisors, as people on the job, how much of your time do you spend trying to catch your people doing something right and then thank them and brag on them and praise them for it? As a worker, how much of your supervisor's time does he spend trying to catch you fouling up? Now, the principle is catch them doing something right and then praise them for it. I think that's called the carrot as opposed to the stick and trying to get the donkey somewhere. I recommend that book. It's a paperback. You can read it quickly. But it is a fine book, and it has more than that. It has some real good principles. I drew a blank. I'm sorry. It's about this thick, and it's white. And it costs $7.95 at Walden's or wherever. And it is a super book. They have it, I understand, now for parents. Gosh, I don't know why I didn't write that down. I didn't. Sorry about that. Setting goals in the area of ministry. How about reaching your neighbor for Christ? Being in a home Bible study. Reading through the Bible in a year. On the job. Now, I'll guarantee you that you have more goals in the area of your job than you do any other part of your life. It's true. It's basically 2 M's. More money. Or maybe you want to be manager, but the end result is the same, you think. Recreation. You ever thought about having as one of your goals a restful vacation? The difference between leisure and rest. Talked about that last night, I believe. That is a legitimate goal. Take the family out for family recreation. Share with you something out of my own life. Simple. My father died when I was 13 years old, and I'm an only child. My mother, overnight, was thrust into the leadership of a weekly newspaper and running it. And frankly, a lot of her time was consumed in the business after my father's death. But thinking back to my childhood, one of the best thoughts that I have, the dearest memories, that's a better way of putting it, one of the dearest memories I have about my father was something that is so simple, you know, and so inexpensive. I remember my father and my mother taking me 6 miles out into the country on the creek bank one afternoon, where she took an iron skillet, an old black iron skillet, on an open fire and cooked what was dinner. It would actually be breakfast, but we were calling it, it was an evening. I remember the trees. I remember the lake. I remember the fire. I remember the fireplace. I remember that iron skillet. Dear time. Boy, you can't take that away from me. I can even tell you what she cooked. I was probably 11 years old, 10 or 11. She cooked scrambled eggs, and she had chopped onion and cheese in it. and she fried bacon, and we had toast. Simple, but a dear memory. You see, the thing I'm trying to communicate to you, it is not Astro World and Six Flags and Disneyland. It's the little thing. It's that time alone, you know. Make it part of your goals that you take some time with your family. Family recreation. Let's look at what the Word of God says. Matthew 22:37-38. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." That has to do with setting goals in the area of God, the religious, the ministry. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever," having to do with family. Matthew 28:18-20, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples.'" Now, he didn't say converts. "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth," or the end of the age. That has to do with ministry. Colossians 3:23 has to do with job. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as the Lord, as for the Lord, rather than men." One of the biggest blights on the Christian community is the professed Christian who wears the badge of Christianity very boldly, who on the job loafs and dogs it and makes it tough on his fellow workers. He casts the Christian community in Christ in a very poor light. I'll get to preaching if I don't move on. 2 Thessalonians 3:11-12. Paul writes, "For we hear that some among you are leading undisciplined lives, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort to the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Now that kind of has this providing for yourself. Now what happened was, they thought the end of the world was coming, Christ was going to return, and they sat down and did nothing but tend everybody else's business and ate other people's food. That's the background of Scripture. He says, "You guys get out, you guys get off of it, and get out there and start taking care of yourself." Applies today. That's the value of written goals. They speak to our commitment. Now, if you're not really willing to write your goals down, I question how committed you are to it. Make them tough when you write them. Make them real. Make them specific. Don't put a bunch of puffery in it, and don't fool yourself. If you're not willing to write them down, I don't think your chances of ever reaching them are real good. I'll tell you from experience, I learned out of this thing that when you write your goals, it really makes you crystallize your thoughts. And I can give you some examples. We'll get into them in a minute out of the last few days, few months, really. Written goals keep you on course. You stray very quickly off course. You don't look so angelic. I don't believe you really do. Ah, come on now. They provide you with a yardstick of progress, like mile markers on the interstate. You see, as I prepared and reviewed this and did some modifications for this workshop, I realized that I was going to read 4 books. It's September. I got 2. December's a lost cause. I better get after it. See, I'm short. If I hadn't had that in writing, I probably never thought of it again. But I got reminded, and I started reading that 3rd book. They crystallize our thoughts and motivate us to action. We all need clear thoughts and motivation. Again, those angelic faces. No reaction whatsoever. Written goals serve as references and reminders of our objectives. And most of us need constant reminders. A written plan conserves time and energy because you know at all times where you are and what you should do next. How often do you just muddle through? Just kind of wander around? No real sense of direction? We gain from life the exact reward we plan for and expect to get. First, we must make a decision to set goals. What do you really want out of life? Let's talk about priorities. Webster has a tongue twister when he starts defining priorities. Tongue twister for me. Prior, preceding, in order, or important. Now, a choked interpretation of that would be, what do you put first? The problem is that we all set priorities every day. The problem is too often we do it somewhat unconsciously. Our decisions are seldom really related to our goals. We usually take the line of least resistance. We set priorities based on certain things, and often they're the wrong things. Let me give you an example. I'm in a small town where football is a big deal. I know guys who haven't been late to a kickoff of the high school football team in 10 years. Some of those guys haven't missed a junior high kickoff in 10 years. Never late. Wouldn't think of it. Those same guys come into Sunday school and church late. Does that not speak of priority? Priorities basically govern the when in our life. Let's take a look at one example out of Jesus' life of priority. And it speaks volumes. Mark 1, 21 through 39. Jesus went into Capernaum, an important trade center on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he began to teach. And people were amazed because they realized he had a certain authority when he spoke. And he encountered a man who was possessed by a foul spirit, an evil spirit, an unclean spirit. And Jesus cast the spirit out. And he went on to the house of Simon and Andrew, and Simon's mother-in-law was sick. I will not make any mother-in-law jokes about Jesus and Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus healed her. And the people in that community, that town, began to bring people to Jesus. The casting out of the demon and the healing of the sick mother-in-law. And the scripture says that the whole town gathered at his door. It goes on to say he healed many of various diseases and cast out many demons. Now, I want you to picture that in your mind. He's in Simon and Andrew's house. They bring the city to his door, throngs of people. Now, you and I would be basking in the radiance of the sunshine of appreciation, right? Let's look at what Jesus did in verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you. Can't you hear it?" Now, they were on the edge, and they were getting a little of the attention, I think. And they said, "Hey, everybody's looking at you. What are you doing up here?" That's the way I interpret it. And he said to them, "Let's go somewhere else, to a town nearby, in order that I might preach there also. For that's what I came out for." And he went into their synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Now let's analyze that a minute. First, in the busy thrust of a great movement within that city, Jesus took time early in the morning to go pray to his heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus, the Son of God, needed time alone with his Father, what does that say about us? The second thing was, healing was not his primary objective. That did not have top priority with him. You see, he says, let's get out of here, let's move on to another town, and let's preach there. Spreading the word, preaching the word of God had top priority. Incidentally, if you look at the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, another top priority in his entire ministry was the training of 12 to carry it on. Nearly everything else he did was incidental to the training of those 12 disciples. And he entrusted to them the furthering of the gospel on earth. The story is told that Jesus returned to heaven, and Saint Peter asked him, what have you been doing for the last 3 years on earth? He said, I've been training my men. And I've been training them to further the gospel, spread the good news. And Saint Peter said, well, Jesus, what if they fail? What's plan B? And Jesus said, there is no plan B. Now, think about that. He had no secondary plan. Top priority was not healing, which is there's a lot of glamour in healing. If you don't believe it, look at your TV. There's a lot of ego boosting in that. Top priority of Jesus was preaching the word and training his men and praying. That should speak to us. Goals without priorities are meaningless. What value is there to have a goal in life if you don't give priority to those things that will make it possible for you to reach the goal? Just a fact. If you won't set the priorities to reach those goals, what difference does it make if you've got goals? Incidentally, I'll give you a little free thought. Isaiah 59:19 says the devil, in some translations, says the devil comes like a rushing stream. I think if you're normal, if you do like I don't want to say normal, if you do some of the things that I did when I first started attending Christian conferences, ideas came to me and things that were impressed upon me in a rush, like a rushing stream. The thing you better do is, sometime between now and in the morning, you decide which of the ideas that you've gained out of this conference you want to implement in your life, and put one in. And then if you get to it, put in a second one. What has happened to me and might happen to you is that the devil will give you a bunch of ideas in a rush like a rushing stream. They're all good, but he'll confuse you so much that you don't figure out what's best, and you'll go away not making application of any. To a quail hunter, that means that when all 15 of the birds get up, you shoot at the covey. And you see, you don't get a bird down on the ground unless you shoot at the bird. Shoot at the covey and you miss the bird. Shoot at the birds individually, one at a time, when they get up. Pick you one out, fire at him. If you get him, shoot at another one. Same principle. The Holy Spirit gives us one thought at a time and gives us the emphasis, I guess you could say, or the inclination to apply it. Pray about something specific to apply out of this conference. Out of the workshops, out of what Gene says, out of what Irma said. Now, some of that stuff that Irma says, I want you to go home and apply. I like smiling husbands. And my wife has seen that thing, has heard her give it 3 or 4 times, and I like it every time she goes. I wish she could have come down here. I won't go into that. I have a friend who put top priority in his life on making money when his kids were young. And frankly, his kids went over the hill. One of them went out north of town on a two-lane highway and was walking down the center median and jumping in front of the cars as they came. Now, my friend made, he's worth $10, $15 million. Still is today. He told me one time that he had bet his money on a dead horse. And he put all of his time into making money, and he has three kids that have gone over the hill. One of them has been divorced. A beautiful young lady has been divorced three times. His other daughter's been divorced twice. His son that I was talking about probably has lost from 25 to 40% of his mental capacity through drugs. He has his money, and he is not happy. He also lost the wife of his youth along the way. And he's not happy with the new one either, but that's neither here nor there. Just be real careful what you put top priority on in your life. Remember, God is much more important, much more interested in what you are than in what you accomplish. Gene said last night, or it may have been this morning, that we're responsible for the depth of our lives, and God is responsible for the breadth of our ministry. And what that means is that as you begin to build into your life and as your life begins to deepen, God will open up to you your ministry. If you take care of the depth of your life, you don't have to worry about the ministry. It'll just come to you. People will see something different in you that they won't. What you are is reflected and measured by relationships. Kindness, lovingness, goodness. Our relationships with other people reflect what we are. Christianity is basically a relationship with God, and the quality of that relationship is reflected in our relationship with others. We must first have a right relationship with God. Now, if you've come to this conference and your relationship with God is not what you want it to be, nor what He wants it to be, don't leave until you get that straightened out. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't leave here until you have that worked out. If you've got a load of sin that you're carrying around on your back that's weighting you down, throw it off. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confession means to admit and turn away from. To agree with God that it is sin. We call sin everything in the world. Infatuation, when it's adultery, all kinds of things. We sugarcoat our sin. Don't leave here carrying around any sin baggage that's excess. Confess it and forgive yourself because God's Word says He forgives you. That's top priority. Because you'll never be what God wants you to be or what you want to be as long as you carry around a bunch of unconfessed sin. Our first goal must be our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and maintaining it should be given top priority. I'm not going to give you the principle behind this, but I think that y'all would probably do well if you stood up just a minute. Yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Boy, doesn't that put it in perspective? Let's think about some facts about time. We all have the same amount. Now, there's a popular misconception that all men are created equal, and it's just not true. We differ in beauty, appearance, ability, strength, and IQ. The one thing we all do have in common is we all have 24 hours in our days. That's the one thing we have in common. We all have all of the time we need to do God's will. That's an interesting thought. Time not spent is lost. It's too precious not to use wisely. Not used properly, it's wasted and gone forever. Most time pressures are caused because we lack control of the situation or we spent too little time planning and getting the overview of the situation. Now, frankly, if you don't plan your own time, somebody else will. Now, that's the truth. There are plenty of people who are around who are willing to tell you how to spend your time, right? Let me give you another little fact about that. Have you ever noticed how generous other people are with your time? Huh? If you don't plan it, somebody else will. And that is, you know, that is one of the things that robs us, is we have no sense of direction, and then somebody else plans it for us, and they just miss the mark. There is really no time to do a certain thing. It's just no desire. Now, you've got the time. You just don't have the desire. Now, when we talk about that, we're talking about the principle of wise use of time. We're talking about selectivity. Now, how do you differentiate between the urgent and the important, the good and the best? I gather that probably part of y'all are involved in Christian work. Let me give you a little thing. Have you ever had an opportunity to be on a committee? Before making your decision. Is it a good idea? Am I the person to do it? I seriously believe that we all ought to apply these questions. Is it a good idea? Am I the person to do it? How long will the opportunity last? You see, sometimes the opportunity will be around a long time to do certain things, but not others. Let me give you an example. I got a call on Sunday inviting me to go over to a college and teach a bunch of college kids how to lead a Bible study. It's the start of the college year. And I really didn't have the time to go over there Tuesday night and try to lead that. It's 50 miles from home, and I didn't have the time. But after I thought about it, I decided that that opportunity might not ever come up for me again, and I better give that top priority. Turned out to be a wise decision. They told me they'd have 7 to 8 kids over there who wanted to lead a Bible study. I took 15 handouts. My wife had to go hunt a copier. They had 17 kids who wanted to learn how to lead a Bible study this college. Now, I think that was, you know, that was the right decision. Does it fit my goals? You know, being personal, that fits my goals. Trying to help equip people to do the ministry. Then the other question is, does the Lord want me to do it? You see, it can be a good idea, or it might not be a good idea. If it's a good idea, are you the person to do it? Is there somebody else who is as well equipped or better equipped? How long will the opportunity last? Do we do it right now or do we wait a little while? Does it fit your goal? Does the Lord want you to do it? Skipping on through, operate with a margin. Do one thing at a time unless it doesn't require total concentration. That means driving down the road and listening to Christian tapes or reviewing scripture memory. Now, out here, from what I've seen of this interstate, I don't know that I would do much scripture memory review. That means you hold the card up on the steering wheel and you look up like this. Oh, I don't know about that. Be finishers. Gosh, there's a lot of things we start with a gusto and it ends with a fizzle. Be prepared to say no. Learn to say no. And be prepared to be misunderstood. Let me give you an example. First, let me give you the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Learn to say no. In our community, not about a year ago, they started a class on sign language to use to relate the gospel to the mute, the deaf. We had about 8 people that were involved, and they asked me if I'd be involved, and I said, no, it really doesn't fit what I want to do. No, I'm not going to do it. And I really got reamed out by a guy about it. I said no. Now, the basis on which I said no, I think it's a great deal. But they had 8 or 10 guys already ready to take that class. And in our town, we've got 3 mutes. I said, hey, that doesn't fit, that doesn't fit my program. I was misunderstood. So, forget it. Don't ever tell anybody you don't have time to do something. That's just not true. Tell them it doesn't have top priority. Be honest. Say, hey, don't tell you don't have time. Tell them you just don't have, it just doesn't have top priority. Learn to be decisive. Get the facts, face the facts, plan ahead, think it through, and make a decision. Get the facts, face the facts, plan ahead, think it through, and make a decision. Let me give you an example of that. I think this might be of value to you. I went through a time in my life when I faced a very, very bad situation financially. I could see that I was about to lose 60% of my income, and I was deeply in debt. And committed to build a new house, and had already started the new house. Wake up in the middle of the night, sweating, the bed would be wet. They did 2 things for me, and Gene did it, and I just barely knew him. I was to MC a conference where he was standing up and introducing, really, in a home meeting. And he realized that I was in such bad shape, he took me to the bedroom, and we started 15 minutes late. He's trying to get me in shape where I could stand. He said, first of all, you go home and memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And every time that rush of fear comes in your life, you quote that verse. And quote it out of Amplified. Lean on trust and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. Do not rely on your own insight and understanding in all your ways. Know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your path. Second thing he did was, he said, you figure out of this situation what is the absolute worst that can happen to you. And you fix you a plan of action to take care of the worst. Now, once you've done that, and you know what the worst is, and you can handle that, everything that happens short of the worst, you can take it with a breeze. You've got a plan of action. And I did it. Now, I never got to the, worst-case scenario. I got close, but I could handle it, We have a couple who live in our neighborhood who have lived for a year on that premise, and they've gotten down to where they're scraping the worst, but they've lived through it. And I believe that principle, and I think you ought to apply it. Okay, let's skip over to the key. Now, the key to goals, priorities, and use of time is self-discipline. It's a learned and developed skill as well as a mental attitude. Now, the bottom line is, how badly do you want to use your time wisely? Question. How badly do you want to use your time wisely? Summarize. Time is a precious commodity entrusted to us by God. For accomplishing His task during these few short years we have on earth. Use it wisely. Now, I want to ask you to do a favor for me and for yourself. Sometime between now and in the morning, work page 8 of your handout. Now, if you cannot bring yourself to do page 8, specifically, what is the biggest hindrance to your use of time, and if you can't bring yourself to write your life goal, you got a problem. If you won't commit yourself to trying to pray and to write your goals in life, you're probably not ever going to have any that are meaningful. Now, I ask you, and in all seriousness, to try that exercise. And incidentally, I was grossly optimistic when I thought I could put that in there one time. I ought to have it in there 5 because I have rewritten mine 5 times, trying to get mine down. Determine what your short range, your intermediate range, your long range goals are, and your life goal in those 5 areas. And try living by a plan. There's a principle that I'd share with you just briefly, quickly. Charles Schwab paid Ivy Lee, a consultant, $25,000 for this principle, and he didn't have to pay him anything. It was 50 years ago or longer. Schwab at the time was the president of Bethlehem Steel. Ivy Lee went in and told him, said, hey, I've got a plan that's going to revolutionize your business. I can show you how to do things better. And Schwab said, hey, man, I don't need to know how to do things better. We're not doing now what we already know to do. Now, if you'll show me something that'll help us to do what we already know to do, then, you know, I'm going to listen to you. Schwab pulled out a piece of paper and laid it across the desk to him. He said, write down the most important thing you want to accomplish tomorrow and give it number one. And then two, and then three, and then four. And Schwab, on through six, and Schwab did it. And he slid the piece of paper back to Ivy Lee, who pushed it back across the desk a second time. He said, hey, fold that up and put it in your pocket. In the morning when you get up, pull that out of your pocket. Read what the most important thing is you want to accomplish today. And now you go do it. Don't quit it until you finish. Now when you finish number one, move on to number two. Don't quit two until you finish it. Now if you don't get to three, four, five, and six, that's okay. You probably wouldn't have anyway. Tonight, reorder your priorities for tomorrow again. So now you take this principle, Mr. Schwab, and you use it, and when you're convinced it's working in your own life, then you share it with your men and let them use it. And he left. Oh, he told him, he said, whenever you get finished with it, use it however long you want to, and if it's worth anything to you, send me what you think it's worth. Well, about a month later, Ivy Lee got a check through the mail for $25,000. Now, folks, $25,000 to me is a lot of money now. 50 years ago, it was a ton, you know. In our country, in our little old country atmosphere down there, we wouldn't have enough Cossacks to carry it, you know. That's a lot of money. But it's worth it to him out of this conference. Pray about what your goals are. Set priorities and allocate your time. And out of this conference, pick you out one, two, three, four, five, six things you want to apply to your life. And do it. And start tomorrow. Okay? Appreciate your smiling faces. I only ran 4 minutes over. Gene is going to be really surprised. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.